Kissy. Most people are too young to remember that one. And my classic response to people mocking me about my shortness is before the fall, Adam was this height. After the fall of man, men got shorter or taller than this, but he left a few perfect prototypes around. Just to show you what to look forward to when you get to heaven. Thank you very much. there is some great product in the grape juice. Yeah, in the where's the room, Glenda? In the room back there. Anyway, some great stuff from New Nature Publications. It's a little company run by my son Ryan from Hong Kong. It sells only books. They teach on pure, clear grace. And there's a book that my son's just written called Virgin Grace. And it's one of the most outstanding, I believe, theological books that cover the extremities of radical, clear, wonderful grace. Takes books like chapters like Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, and unpacks them sequentially. Looks at all the questions, many of the questions that are often asked. Just a brilliant book. I have to say so. My son wrote it, but I laughed all the way through reading his book because I thought, where did this boy get this stuff from? And he never got it from me because I was learning reading his book. And he's just been raised up as a wonderful teacher of truth. He unpacks truth as a gifted teacher. And so I'm very grateful for that. We've also got the Atlanta 411 project that we did about a year and a half ago. Where Glenda and I went to Atlanta, and we went to a studio in Greg and Michelle's church, and we did 16 teachings on grace. We have kept 12 of them. 3 of them are questions and answers. The quality is so good that even Coca-Cola, which has the top media technicians in the world, said that they could not improve on what was done there. God Channel's just taken the pack and are looking at putting it on, but it can go anywhere. The quality is top quality, and it was produced so that the vision is that 10,000 churches will be planted through this pack, through businessmen and women that get into nations where you can't get in there with a religious visa, but you have to go in as a business person, and they can then open up their home and begin to teach, put these DVDs on. And they've been dubbed and subtitled into Chinese, Russian, Spanish, and Hindi. And they really are going to go all around the world. And they just unpack sequentially from beginning the spectrum to the end of the very basics of the foundation of this grace in context. And we're already getting so many invites to North America because these DVDs, these 12 DVDs are getting all over the United States of America. And so God's doing some wonderful things. So if you want those, they're quite expensive. When I say to you the figure, but actually they're very cheap. In America, every normal DVD, not even good quality, will cost you $20. These will cost about $10 per DVD. So there's 12 on. So it's about $120. So I think that's multiplied by about 8. So I think they're going for, Glenda, 920 Rand. And it's always embarrassing to talk about things and money, but thanks so much, James. So this is the pack. We brought a whole lot, but at the leader's time, I think they all went. Those were all sold. 50% of this cost goes back to 411 because we want to do more and more like this. We want to ask Bill Johnson to come and do a similar thing. So these business people around the world in Kazakhstan and Russia and India and wherever else, China, can open up their home and play these about 30 to 40 minutes. So you can sit down at home and listen to that, and it'll be in the language of the people. Right now it's me speaking in English, but more and more will come out. I'll be speaking Spanish, Hindi, Chinese, Italian. The Dutch want it, either subtitles or dubbing. So I'm not going to give this one away just in case someone's getting excited because I don't have the right. I'm under contract to give 50% back for everyone that is sold. And anyway, this I can start giving away. So, yep. Yeah, it's got MP3s on it, and it's got notes, and a book has been written coming out of this as well. So, but it's got MP3 and notes, so that's what you get for that. Okay, so, and then Ryan's little book, Do Christians Still Have a Sinful Nature? And it's done brilliantly, and last time we were here, someone bought this book and wrote to us in Hong Kong and said their whole life was changed. Who wants this little book? It's a great book. Yeah, you put up your hands fast. There you go. Thank you. This is Extra Virgin Grace, the book I was talking about. Okay. All right, it has to be that guy in the red T-shirt. He came out fast. Sanctification by Grace. Yeah, you lady over there. Finney was saying. This is an old copy. We are not even selling these anymore, Glenda. That's been redone. But anyway, Invading the Impossible. Okay, there you go. And then this is an incredible book written by an amazing author called Highway to Grace by Steve Wheeler. Hey, even your own congregation wants this book. Eh? The guy with the colorful shirt at the back. Yeah, 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 Steve, no. This book is helping many, many local churches. He qualifies you by a friend of mine, Chad, I'm doing a conference with. And there you go, this man, yeah. He qualifies you. It's a great little book on understanding the three covenants. And then, Do You Think Your Mind Is Renewed by Cornell Marais in our church in Hong Kong. Here you go. Very good. Thank you. Okay. So, how many of these are left, Glenda? Do you know? This is the last one. All right, so you can order online to New Nature in Hong Kong, or you can go to Atlanta and order from Greg and Michelle's church, and Steve will know those details. But that is just perfect for home group, 30 to 40 minute teaching, uncovering the very basics. We've had people, Ephesians 4 gifts, different ones around the world, have been in ministry for many years, have written to us and said they listened through the whole thing, all 12, about 5 times, over and over. That's 5 times 12, whatever that is, 60 hours of, and they just said it's changed and shaped the way they think. All right, I'm a little bit brain dead now, and I so enjoyed that session with Finney. It's just sweet, so sweet. Just an amazing gift to bring revelation of divine government, but in such a liberating way, bringing flexibility. You know, I tend to be a little bit sober and intense when I talk on these things. Finney has everyone laughing, and they don't realize that while we're laughing, we are being activated and translated into divine order. And when you wake up, you just want to obey God and be submissive. And it's something I keep desiring to rub off onto me, and I'm getting it more and more. But anyway, and right now I want to talk. I think the evenings are more celebratory, and this is going to be quite a bit of teaching. So you're going to need to have your brains on. Going to need to have your concentration going. That's a novel thought, our brains on. And so let's turn to John 13. We're going to look at the Word of God, unpack some things. And I'm going to tell you up front, so there's no hiding here. I have always loved God's purpose and plan for the local church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I really believe that God is putting, and always will put, the local church as central to his eternal plan and purpose. It's not peripheral. The administration of the kingdom has to be sustained by effective, fruitful local churches. And so I don't believe the New Testament essentially was written to individuals. Almost every chapter, every verse, and every book in the New Testament is written to a body, to a community, to a people. And there's no individual piety. There is communal piety. There's practical piety. But there's no monastic piety. It's easy to be holy on your own when you're on the top of the hill, in Merrin Hill. And it's easy to spend hours alone with God. I love that. I could do that most of my life. But it's another thing to work that out with other people. Because some people just are not as clever as I am, good looking as I am, gentle as I am, and forgiving as I am. No, that's ridiculous. I know that's a lie. But anyway, any conflict Glenda and I have is because Glenda cannot see things from my infinite perspective of wisdom. So everything we learn and every encounter we have for God has to be worked out with real people. And otherwise, it's just play piety. It's fraudulent. And our piety has to be practical piety. And so I want to talk about how the local church walks into inheritance. Please have mercy upon me in advance because I'm not sure how this is going to come out. I've never strung this together in the sequence. And I was just trying to prepare quickly at coffee break and it still wasn't coming together. And I then tried to persuade Izzy to do this session, hoping that I could prepare this afternoon, but she just said, no, I'll do tonight. No, I'd already asked her to do tonight. So I did some teachings in Hong Kong in March, and some of the leaders have downloaded these teachings. And I want to encourage you and other Christians, encourage Christians from local churches to get a hold of this. I want to give you the titles. You can download it free off our website. But I spoke at that Saturday with our church, with about 80 of our leaders there. But I spoke on the difference between a crowd and a congregation. Now, that's a very, very important distinction to make. The local church is not a crowd, it's a congregation. And how to raise sons and daughters in the house who love the house, who don't have different visions. Bill Johnson, when he was with us in Hong Kong recently, said, I'm not interested in anyone's vision that joins Bethel until I'm convinced that they're convinced about my vision. Wow. He said the same thing with Danny Silk and Chris and all the guys. When they came in, he was not interested in their vision until he was convinced that they were convinced in his vision, Bill Johnson's vision, and that they would live to reinforce him so that you do not have cross currents and undercurrents in the church. If a crowd is just full of independent people with their own agendas and their own visions, and that's dangerous, and that's not the New Testament church. That's not divine order. But it's amazing as people come and lay down their vision to the vision of the house, in that divine order, God will awaken their visions, and they will be more fulfilled. So many people give up platforms that God was offering to them because of an unhealthy independence, and they break away. And I believe that sons and daughters must grow up in the house, and they become, as Finney says, fathers and mothers, and they become great influence. I'm sure there are many jealous people of Chris Valentin and Danny Silk, because those men were there for 20 something, 30, 25 years, growing up in obscurity, and now they have global influence because they honored a father, and they submitted to his vision, and they weren't always trying to push their agendas in the house. They were serving. One of the things that I found out is that the people who want the mic the most to prophesy, and I love for everyone to prophesy and everyone to minister, but when people join your church and they want access to mics and public profile, but they don't want to work practically on the setup team and get on the platform and set all the worship stuff up, hey, if they're too big to work on the platform, then they're too small to minister from their platform. And we're just coming to a sober but joyful, liberating hour in the church today in this revolution of grace, whatever you want to call it. Divine government's coming. It's not diluting the message. The message is as radical and will get even more radical. Can you say amen? But I want to tell you, glory and grace without government will become disgrace. We went to Malaysia, Ron and me, recently to preach to a network of churches, and they told us, they listened to our website. They said we want this message of grace in our churches, but we know we're under the law. Hey, I love that admission. What a refreshing thing when the top apostolic leaders say our movement is under the law. We know we're preaching a mixture of law and grace. We've listened to your website. We want to change, but we've seen some grace churches in Malaysia and around there where there is chaos and disorder and just some stuff that we just can't give credit to, and would you come? And so Ryan and I went in there, and we preached the scandal of grace. Listen, I think the gospel is irresponsible. It tells you you're totally righteous. Your status is perfect forever. You're not perfect till your next sin, and then you've damaged your status. You are perfect forever, Hebrews 10:14. So to tell people that is very scandalous. I think it's irresponsible of God. But it's not irresponsible because there's a new creation nature. You take the law off unsaved people, that's irresponsible. You take people free from the law who've got a nature of rebellion against God. Man, that is dangerous. The law is there to show them how rebellious they are. The law is there to show them how sinful they are. Then when they come to Christ, they die to the law through the body of Christ and belong to Jesus to bear fruit unto God. So the gospel is a scandal. I just preached it. The normal messages, the two husbands, I preached it radically. I challenged them as leaders. If you're not setting people free from the law, you are irresponsible for God. I could preach that way because it was only leaders, a couple of hundred leaders. And I stung them with conviction, man. I almost put them under condemnation for keeping people under the law. I mean, they were ready to come out and repent and snot and trana, and I'm so sorry I put people on the law. That's how I preached it. I got right on the front foot and I said, it is dangerous to preach the law to the body of Christ. And I told them how free people were. That was the first half of the conference. The next half of the conference, I talked about divine government, proper order in the church, fire, passion, inconvenience, laying your life down for Jesus Christ, changing the world around you. And these guys so embraced that they felt so secure with the marriage of grace, glory, and government. And the credibility, and I believe in South Africa and around the world, where there's been a grace, beautiful grace breakout that we celebrate around the world, and certainly in the jurisdiction that I'm working into, I really am standing for this. This message is so great and so wonderful, but we need to monitor the credibility and the eyes of those watching by the levels of government and divine order in the house of God. Can you say amen? Because what irks me, and I've got to be careful now in the light of what Finney said, because I agree with what Finney said, but there are some places where that they don't honor really the presence of God as primary. They do happily preach a mixture of law and grace, but they're so well organized in so many areas that they're growing and having impact. And I go, something's wrong with that. The church of Jesus Christ that honors the presence, honors the message of grace, keeps the church free from law. If we fine tweak just a few areas, we would explode with growth. And I want to try and talk about that now. And so if you've got a wine barrel, you know these old wine barrels, roll out the barrel. I'm not going to sing and dance like last night. I'm used up now. I'm drained. But if you've got a wine barrel that represents your church, okay, and you got the planks all joined together. If you got some planks that are really high and you got some planks that are really low, you lose people and influence and impact and impetus not at your highest plank but at your lowest plank. So if you've got some high prayer planks and your prayer levels are very high, your prophetic levels are very high, your presence levels are very high, your preaching levels are very high, you don't lose people at that height. You lose them if you've got low planks, like if your organization is sloppy, if your people are laissez-faire, coming late is part of the culture, who cares, come 20 minutes late, half an hour late, doesn't matter. If those things are there and visitors are coming in and seeing, hey, the members come late, there's no value in this. If it's shoddy and sloppy and the music isn't prepared, the preacher isn't prepared, the lighting on the stage, if it's just chaos and sloppy in the spirit of hippie and the spirit of communism, which people call organic. I don't call that organic. I think organic is highly organized. Because the organization doesn't produce the organic. True organic produces true organization. Wow. So when Jesus wanted to multiply the bread and the fish, he made them all sit in groups of 50 and 100. And you get 5,000 people in groups of 50 and 100. It takes huge organization, especially if you've got lots of women and children. So they had administrator running around there getting all of that organized. Then the power of God fell. So the organization didn't produce it. The organic revelation that Jesus had produced it. If you want this miracle, organically it's seen. Now get organized to position the crowd proper order to receive the miracle. Wow. I tell you, many churches Sunday morning, it's chaos. And they got lots of prayer, lots of praise, lots of presence, lots of great preaching. But down here, they've got laziness, bad organization, not greeting the greeters. The gravitational pull of the church is just for the Christian to experience his little bit of happiness. Who cares about the lost or the visitors visiting? And some people are going, well, let's just prophesy more because we're losing people. We're not getting them in. Let's pray more. Let's prophesy. Let's have more passion. No, no, no. Just those are high enough already. Now, they could go higher. That'd be wonderful. But just get some of these low planks down because that's where you're losing. Get these planks up and you will maintain, sustain, and have much more fruitfulness. I mean, one of our planks was bad organization because I can't organize a bag of spanners. And so I told people, if you rely on the City Church Hong Kong to be based on Rob Rufus, this church will just reflect my weaknesses. And you do not want to see that. And so we had to get this plank of organization up. We had to get other planks about positioning the church to actually develop a welcoming culture. We had to train all of our teams that the person greeting at the door is that the whole message of the service is not when the pulpit time starts. The message is from when a visitor walks in the door until they walk out of that door. That's the message. The whole thing's the message. The way someone serves them coffee with a twinkle in the eye is as much a precipitator of them being saved as effective preaching. The car park attendants, if you're lucky enough to have them, because in Hong Kong, you don't have car parks. But anyway, very little. But the car park attendants, the greeters, the hospitality, the worship team, the setup team, everyone working and serving. Our conviction is three pillars for City Church. Number one, the presence is non-negotiable. It is central. We must have His presence. But number two, the vast majority of every member in our church serving in practical piety, serving in some practical way. I don't care if they're a prophet or if they're an apostle or where they're gifted at anointing and worship. I want to see them doing something practical and serving, getting there early, helping with setups. And we live in one of the busiest cities in the world, Hong Kong. Most people work 6 days a week from 8 or 9 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night. Most of the Chinese people. So anyone's got an excuse to be too tired for Sunday morning, but we just teach them in grace. We're going to push through all of that nonsense and all those excuses, because to lay down your life to see the local church work is as important as laying down your life to be a missionary in the Congo. The local church is a base for the glory of God to radiate through cities, and the sacrificial inconvenience to be at a Sunday morning is as important as a missionary out in the jungle. Oh, well, I just don't want to be in a Sunday service. No, I don't want you to just... These people that turn up on Sunday morning and go, gee, you must be happy to see me today. No, I'm not. Because you're actually a lazy bum. You've been coming here for 2 years and you've served in no area. And you come when it's convenient and you come with when you're late. No, I'm not happy to see you. So we want the presence of God. We want the presence of God. And we want most of our members, not our visitors, our members, serving in some practical way. And thirdly, to position the church to see the lost saved every single time we get together. And since we transitioned into that, we have seen people saved every single Sunday for the last 8 weeks. Every single Sunday. And we weren't seeing that regularly before. Just a few tweaks of these. We didn't lift our prayer up. We pray. Most of our church turns out on a Thursday night, a higher percentage. And we pray and labor in the Spirit for an hour, hour and a half, and deep groaning intercessions, counters with God. But, so we need to get these up higher, presence up higher. We need to get these areas down. And one of the areas we realized, one of our planks was just translation up front. As soon as we got that plank up, see, their church is loaded with presence, prophetic power, miracles, signs and wonders, glory, revelation, but some planks are just too low. As soon as you get those up, there's going to be a transformation. What happened? We're all very quiet there. And so I said the difference between a crowd and a congregation. I teach on how to transition a crowd into a congregation. Secondly, what hinders people from investing their lives into the purpose for the church. There are a lot of people hindered right now from investing their lives into local. The local church is periphery. It's a club you attend when it's convenient. The whole world and everything, economic, political systems have come into existence for one purpose, and that's to precipitate God's purpose for His church. The church needs persecution to be refined. God will allow governments to rise up that do that. Economic system, everything pivots around the preparation of the bride. The bride is there to influence the culture of nations. And people have made that peripheral. You've made Jesus peripheral because that's His ultimate purpose, His bride. And people are popping into church out of convenience. That is not glorious. That is dishonor to the cross, dishonor to grace. And I give 5 reasons why people don't invest into the local church. And I expose all 5 as illegitimate excuses. because they all sound so legitimate. I'm too busy, I've got children, I've got this, I've got that, and I show from the Word of God. All these excuses that some pastors go, oh, I feel so bad, yes, you're right, they're illegitimate based on the Word of God. If you're too busy for local church, you're too busy. Number three, an honest look at how we can do church better. Radical for us in City Church. How do we evaluate what is a win? What is the target of this meeting and that meeting and that meeting? What is the purpose of this meeting and that one? Because all meetings have different purposes. And if you don't know what a win is, how do you evaluate whether you hit the target or not? And so businesses in the business world, if they go out of business, they are out of business. But the church goes out of business and just carries on. Our business is to change the world and see the lost saved and equip and train people to be world changers. Okay. Rob, I thought this was glory and grace. I'm feeling condemned. You're not feeling condemned. There's so many people, I feel condemned now. You know, New Testament, Paul preaches so radically sometimes, I even think Paul went back under the law. You read some things that Paul writes and the rebukes and he gives and he challenges. And I think, Paul, man, I can't even preach this. If I preach this, the people will say I'm under the law again. No, oh wait, hold on, you're the champion of grace. You penned Romans 5. And then after I preached under the anointing, the challenges to break the hippie spirit, the passivity, the apathy, then people come to me after, oh, you made me feel so insecure now. I feel so insecure now. And then, you know, I preached it under the anointing, then I get out the pulpit, I just want to socialize, the anointing is gone. I'm so insecure now. And I go, oh, there, I didn't really mean that. No, what I really meant. And they have in a subtle way, on purpose, intentionally, manipulated me and solicited from me unsanctified sympathy. And then I've undone what the anointing was meant to do, break bondage off their lives. And this is not good, because see, that's why the prophetic apostolic has to work with pastors. Because pastors are not softies, but without apostles and prophets, pastors keep falling into these traps. And when I was in Malaysia, God said to me, Rob, you're not a great leader. You're a good leader, but you're not a great leader. And I said, well, Lord, how do I become a great leader? He said, you've got to stop being so nice. I said, people already hate me, Lord, because I'm so confrontational. I'm too confrontational already. And my wife says, Rob, you're pouring more fire on our heads. Do we want any friends left? So I'm going to be a great leader. And God said, son, anyway, your popularity ratings are very high in the throne room.
Come on.
And that's the only place it counts. And I said, even some of the angels talk about you up here with great affection. I like that. Oh, I want to tell you about a dream I had. Anyway, the last thing I preached on is our weaknesses are an invitation for someone else's strength. The body, I'm so useless in some things personally. But my weaknesses are an invitation for other people to demonstrate their strength. So the whole church is a collaboration of people working together. It's not just a Sunday meeting, you come and hear a message. It's the presence of God, everyone in the membership doing some practical piety and service. And so let's read what Finney was talking about. John 13, verse 1 and to verse 5. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things, listen to this, Jesus knew that the Father, this is a secure identity, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You can only serve, one of the excuses I exposed why people don't serve is because of their insecurity. You can only serve with a servant heart when you're a secure person. See, people say, I'm into grace and I'm so free. Hey, if you are free in grace, you can serve. He knew he had everything under his power from the Father. He knew he came from God. He knew he was going back to God. And his response to that was to serve the men who, in a sense, were below him. Now we're going to talk a little bit about Abraham, because Abraham had two visions that God opened up to him. One was the vision of the stars, and so shall your offspring be. That's his inheritance. It's not just a blessing, that's inheritance. Remember what I just said there. And then God said, look at the sand at your feet. Amen? So it's not just the stars. See, the prophetic world, I see the stars at night are big and bright. Deep in the... No, I've stopped that now. Okay. The prophetic... not all the prophetic, but some of the prophetic, all that. No, the stars. I'm in the stars. Dancing with the stars. It's always the heavenlies. But then God said to Abraham, look at the dust. So shall your offspring be. See, Jesus knew he was going back to heaven. The star realm got down and wiped dust on the ground. And there are vision casters, but there must be vision carriers. If we just keep getting these glorious prophetic visions of what God's going to do, but we don't have vision carriers to get into the dust and transition the dust into the substance of the stars here on earth. And the guy that works fixing up the sound system, we only think about the sound guys when the sound goes wrong. When they're doing every Sunday, they do a great job. They do a great job. No one thanks them. But if it goes wrong, sorry. It's the sound man's fault. Okay. All right. So let's try and get... I don't know how I'm going to get to where I'm going now. All right. Go to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Are you guys still awake? Can you do a little bit of looking at scripture here? All right. If you fall asleep, just don't snore, okay? Because... it's one of those messages that may be boring, but afterwards gets very exciting. Very, very exciting. You've got to shift your church from being a crowd to a community of committed people that actually are reinforcing the vision of the house. And you've got people that only come to services when they are in the worship team, but they don't come anywhere else. You need to get them off that. Get them. They're dangerous. People are not interested in coming to your prayer meeting. Now, some people can't come to your midweek prayer meeting because they're working. But if they're not interested in the flow of the life of the church, do not let them anywhere near a place of influence. Because that's disorder. And you need to protect the loyal people in your church from the disloyal people. And disloyal people don't look disloyal. They smile, they flatter. So the local house is meant to possess our inheritance, which is multitudes of people and nations. Yes. Now, in Genesis, the book of Genesis, several times God says to Abraham, I will bless your seed, singular. And in Genesis 22, because Abraham was willing to offer up Isaac, so then God said, because you've been willing to do this, and so much revelation, this I can't stop, I've got to move quickly. He said, because you're willing to do this, God said, now I'll provide a lamb. So God was obligated through Abraham's faith to raise Jesus from the dead through God's faith. Nothing happens in this earth without man's faith initiating it. Once God created the universe without man's faith. But after he had created and given Adam and Eve total dominion to subdue the earth, he said, the earth's yours now, Adam and Eve. After that moment, God could not interfere in the planet ever again without man's faith. Amen? So for God to get a Messiah in after Adam's fall, he had to get a covenant partner to operate in faith, to obligate God to operate in faith. And for God then to have permission to come into his earth. So this teaching of God's sovereign, he just does what he wants in the earth, that's not theological. It sounds great, it's not Bible. The Holy Spirit will move and influence people, but he cannot interrupt. So he made covenant with Abraham under a grace covenant. He called Abraham righteous 430 years before the law. And when Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, Hebrews 11 says, Abraham received Isaac back from the dead figuratively. And so then it obligated God for his son to be crucified. And God's faith raised Jesus from the dead. Wow. Through Abraham's faith. Your faith moves heaven. And as a result of his willingness to offer up Isaac, then God said to Abraham, because you've been willing to do this, your faith, he said, I swear by myself. Now, when God takes an oath, it's not a promise. It is a promise, but it's irreversible. Yeah. Your mistakes cannot stop it happening. So he says, I swear by myself, your seed, singular, will possess nations and cities and dispossess them of your enemies. Now that is fulfilled in natural Israel, but we are the seed of Abraham in Christ Jesus. And it's fulfilled in the church. There are, and I wish I could speak about prophetically, I have a pantheon from 1984-85 visions and stuff I saw over the city. And a few weeks ago, God reminded me of those visions. Some of them were put in some books in the city. And praying up a few days ago, I saw the same visions again. And there's things going on in the city. And there's things going on in this week that are very powerful transactions to bring healing between churches in the city and to bring restoration and divine order in the Highway area. And I wish I could go. I need 20 weeks yet to unpack what I'm seeing going on in the Highway area. And I'm not joking. And our plans in the future is to come into regions for 1 to 2 to 3 months and just work in and massage into those regions. That's what we want to do. So I'm taking so much time because I'm going, should I go there? No, don't. Okay, but I know where I want to go. So I'm shotgunning a little bit, but I'm trying to stay on track. He said, you will dispossess your enemies. I swear by myself, Abraham, your seed, singular, will dispossess cities of your enemies. You'll possess the city. That is the inheritance of the seed of Abraham. It's bigger than the blessing. It's the inheritance to dispossess cities, to totally possess those cities from principalities and powers and have those cities totally under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Joshua Moses comes and he prophesies, Hong Kong, the residing, presiding primary spirit over Hong Kong, we're waiting for him to say this principality or this power. He said the presiding spirit over Hong Kong is the Holy Spirit. Now he's calling things that be not as though they were. He's talking by faith. But God swore on earth that on this planet, before Jesus comes again, the church, the seed of Abraham, will dispossess our cities of our enemies. And we will have the inheritance of nations. And Christians are just thinking about, I'm really committed if I make one or two services on a Sunday morning. Just sit there and endure it. Now we're to collaborate together in a local church to possess inheritance by the oath of God. Through faith, and then collaborate with many other churches linked together to transform cities and nations. Can you say amen? Amen. And so that is his promise. Now look in Galatians 3, in verse 15. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can sit aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so in this case, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Say seed. Not seed, seed. That's Genesis 22 and other parts of Genesis. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So when God took that oath, that blood oath, in Genesis 22, he was making that oath to none other than Jesus. And to seeds, meaning, but... And to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. In other words, friends, the law covenant did not replace this covenant that he made with Abraham. The law was a temporary parenthesis because of man's unbelief in the goodness of God. God never wanted to bring the law in. Man demanded. Man said, I'll do everything you tell us to do. And from that moment, God said, don't come near me. But before that, under grace, under Abraham, the cloud of the glory, the fire by day, and now to me, God's presence. As soon as they said, we'll take the law, he said, don't come near me. Because the law is a fading glory, always seeing God's hind parts. He's walking away from you. But the law never stopped this covenant. The law came to an end, but this oath of God is the new covenant through the cross today. And that's why anytime under the law, anyone could have repented and said, God, we don't want Moses, we want what you gave Abraham. And he would have healed them and blessed them freely by grace. All right, now let's look at verse 18. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. So we cannot gain our inheritance of nations and possessing cities and regions from our enemies into Christ. We cannot gain that through through anything to do with the law, if we come under the law, we will not gain our inheritance. All right, remember he said this was singular seed, promise to singular seed, that is Jesus Christ. So the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. All right, how many are ready for good news? I think you need to clap for this one. Verse 29. If you, say your name, Rob. If you, Rob, belong to Christ, yes I do, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, he said heirs, but the singular seed. So the blood oath that God swore irreversibly to Jesus, he swore that exact perfect blood oath really to you. Because you are in Christ and you belong to Christ. Therefore, you are the seed of Abraham. So your inheritance is not just healing, miracles, signs, and wonders. Your inheritance is nations, regions, and changing. We don't think, listen, I believe for a church of 10,000 in Hong Kong, I'll be honest, but we don't think, and I tell people this, I don't care if you don't believe me, just wait and see, we'll be 10,000 one day. But I call it 10,000 now. We're building a structure that can be efficient enough to administrate 10,000 people. But that's not enough. That's not a big deal. We've got 8 million people there. So our church is just to be a base to influence the way people treat their children in the city, the way government operates, the way education is done. The children need to have a childhood in Hong Kong instead of being taught the piano at 2 years of age and mathematics at three and they don't have grass between their toes. Change the way the city is. What we see in the stars, let's wash feet and make it manifest in the dust. We need vision casters, but we need vision carriers who can catch what the visionaries say and then some turn it into songs and some turn it into practical application. I've just been preaching. We're going to have Chinese teachers and preachers in this church. You know, I'm a vision caster. And suddenly vision carriers, Chinese, just stood up and said, we're going to do training and grace teaching to the Chinese. And they're all Chinese people just standing up now. Throw out vision. But teach people. You have to have vision carriers as well. So, all right, that's there. A lot I could say there. But one of the main pivotal highlights of the teaching of grace is the revelation that you are the seed of Abraham, the singular seed. When God swore that blood oath to the seed of Abraham, he swore it to his son Jesus Christ, but he really swore it to you. And together we are the heirs. It's corporateness, it's churches working together. It's every member in the church under a father in the house and one vision. Divine order, the government of peace will crush Satan under our feet and will take city after city after city. I'm all for revival meetings and I'm all for conferences, but what we're doing now is not the main agenda. The main agenda is the local church. Conferences are easy, man. It's very dangerous to be a conference speaker because you can be irresponsible in what you say because you don't have a local group of people that have real issues and real problems and you're not testing your theories with practicality of real people. Local church humbles you. Local church makes you feel very grounded. People come to conferences and just throw out all kinds of things. And everyone gets happy. But it doesn't translate into strong local churches. Now, let's all get happy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not... I don't need to qualify again. Are you just going to trust my heart, yeah? Okay, thank you. All right. Let's look at chapter 4. We're moving on. I'm going to do chapter 4, then a little bit in chapter 5, a little bit in chapter 5. So it won't take much longer, but we're going to sequence this journey. Verse chapter 4, verse 1. What I'm saying, that as long as the heirs, say heirs, I don't want just a blessing, I want inheritance. Nations, regions, cities, dispossessed of our enemies by the blood oath of God. And if that doesn't happen, God took an oath, and if this doesn't happen, God is guilty of perjury. When you put your hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's an oath. If you lie under that, you're guilty of perjury. God took an oath because he has no one higher to swear by, so he swore by himself. Now, if nations and cities and regions are not possessed of our enemies, God is guilty of perjury. And I promise you, he will not be. And he will precipitate even crisis if he needs to get the church moving. Because economic, political systems rise or fall on the basis of one thing, whether they facilitate and precipitate God's eternal purpose for the seed of Abraham, which he took an oath. So we've got to change Sunday morning services a bit. Sunday Christian thinking in the local church. Verse 1, what I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Say that with me, slavery under the basic principles of the world. That is legalism. That's law-thinking religion. Demanding that people perform to produce the blessing. Now, faith produces the blessing, but Romans 1:5 says the obedience of faith. When you're in faith, the fruit of faith is you obey God. Your obedience doesn't produce the blessing. Faith produces the obedience. Faith produces the blessings. You do not work or earn for anything. Jesus did it at the cross. Faith in the blessing of God will produce obedience in you. Romans 1:5. Verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Say that with me. Receive the full rights of sons. Because you're sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. What are you heir of? Heir of the oath that God swore. Verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Now, if you look at church history, and I'm not the greatest church historian, but I have looked at church history quite a lot, you'll see this constant cycle. The church gets free, and it moves in grace, and then it goes back to these weak and miserable principles of this world. That's why we need more preachers and Christians who share the gospel, who be like Paul the Apostle, who in fear and much trembling, terrified that our preaching and our speaking would produce faith in the wisdom of man or the wisdom of this world rather than the power of God. There has to be a lot of fear amongst our communication that what we're speaking doesn't empty the cross of its power or put the church back under the weak and miserable principles of the wisdom of this age. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3, Eve looked at it and she saw it was desirous for wisdom. There's a wisdom in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that wisdom, when she ate of that wisdom, the wisdom of this world, the weak and miserable principles of this world, when she ate of this world's wisdom, and then Adam ate of it, it opened their faculties at every level of consciousness to a counterfeit spirituality and made them weak and miserable. And they became ambivalent, afraid of God, hiding from God, driven to cover themselves with counterfeit clothing, fig leaves. And that is the state of every man and woman on this planet outside of Christ. And even Christians, after getting free from the weak and the miserable principles, which is Christian religion of this world, get free from it, and then they go back under the law of Moses, back under the wisdom of this world, out of the striving in the flesh. And in our fear of going back under that, we get into passivity and do nothing because now we say we're in grace. Friends, grace needs to be defined as different to the weak and miserable principles of this world. Grace will motivate you with energy from heaven to do things in God by a different motivation. So the word weak Paul used here in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I'll just tell you right now, I do know Greek though. he lives up at Salt Rock. Basil. The word weak is asthenes. What did you say it was? No, Seraphides. Asthenes. It's the same word. The weak and miserable principles of this world. Weak means is asthenes, which means the same word in the Gospels that was used. Jesus healed the sick. Jesus healed the asthenes. Weak means sick people. Sick. It's a sickness. Miserable is pagos. And it is to be made destitute and to become like a beggar. And principles, weak and miserable principles. Principles, for Afrikaners, this will be easy to say this Greek word. Stoichaian. Stoichaian. Principles. Stoichaian. In Hong Kong, people just clear their throats in the street. It doesn't matter. It's just, it's culturally acceptable. And I'm not overstating it. It's worse than that. Stoichaian. And that's the principle of trying to earn or deserve from God by what you do, instead of doing what you do out of the impulses and energy of grace. Coming under the weak and miserable principles is coming under a system of fleshy striving that makes you feel like a sick, destitute beggar. Now that's the issue. Now I want to quickly just read you some revision on what we've done in previous Glory and Grace conferences. Because the issue here of why you shouldn't come under the law is because the law will neutralize faith. And the only thing that stops you coming under the weak and miserable principles of this world is the law, because the law will stop your faith. And then I could teach 2 hours on how the law stops your faith. And it's new teaching I haven't taught anywhere, and I'd love to teach right now how the law of Moses will stop your faith. Anyway, I don't want to go down there because it's just too much. Very, very tempted, because the church needs to know the main thing of why the law's taken off us is because the covenant with Abraham and the new covenant is a covenant of faith in the goodness of God. Faith that activates the promises of God. Faith that activates the oaths of God. Faith that gives us our inheritance. So let me just quickly just remind you. The law of Moses demands absolute perfect standard of God's righteous from you 100% all the time, every split second. Otherwise, judgment and wrath and condemnation and separation from God. God's grace gives you the free gift of righteousness for you to stand in all the time, continually. The law says do, do, do. Grace says it's done, it's done, it's done. It is finished. You are safe. The law makes you conscious of your sin. Grace makes you conscious of being righteous in Christ Jesus. The law has a finger that points out your sins. Grace is a finger that points to Jesus, who took away all your sins. Law always condemns you. Grace never condemns you. Grace lifts you into the cloud of His presence, into the cloud of His unfading glory. The law took the disobedience of Adam and condemned us all. Grace took the obedience of Jesus and declared you to be perfectly righteous in the Father's eyes. Under the law, God says, I will by no means forget your sins. Under grace, God says, I will by no means ever remember your sins again, past, present, and future. The law is a revelation of how much is wrong with you before God. Grace is a revelation of how perfectly right with God you are in Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus identified with us at our worst, so that in Him we can be identified with Him at His best. There is no height we cannot ascend to in the favor of God, because there is no darkness or depth of depravity Jesus refused to descend to on our behalf. The reason why grace gives a Christian's heart such peace is because it takes the focus off us and our unworthiness and puts the focus on Him and His awesome worthiness. Under law, sin abounded, but grace is super excessively more abounded. When sin and grace meet in the boxing ring, grace triumphs every time. The law makes you self-conscious. Grace makes you Christ-conscious. The law makes you ask, what must I do? Grace asks, what has Jesus done already? Under the law, the burden is on you to perform. Under grace, the burden is on what Jesus has performed on your behalf. The law is a heavy burden with a difficult yoke. Grace is a light burden with a yoke that is easy. According to 2 Corinthians 3:7, the law is a ministry of death. Grace is a ministry of life. The law demands of you, grace gives to you. The law demands you earn the blessing, grace has already earned the blessing for you. The law is dependent on you, grace is dependent on what Jesus has already done for you. You will always fail the law, grace will always succeed for you. The law justifies no one and condemns even the best of us. Grace justifies all and approves even the worst of us. Now friends, that's That weak and miserable, stoic chayan, that makes people destitute, feeling like beggars, condemned, that needs to be taken off the body of Christ if the blood oath God swore to the singular seed is to be made manifest, and we are to dispossess cities and regions of our enemies. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, as disgusting as the miserable, weak principles of this world sound, as disgusting as that sound, I lived part of my Christian life under those. I started getting free in about 1981, seen by revelation, faith and grace, little glimpses. But I want to tell you, without being unkind, this is just the truth. I think the majority of the body of Christ is still under these things. And you know what? Some seem quite happy. Now, I'm going to take you to the next chapter, which is chapter 4. And because we're running out of time, you can go read it yourself. I'm just going to quickly give you a prophetic insight from chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul speaks about Hagar and Sarah. Hagar represents the law, the mountain that produces slaves to bondage. Sarah produces the promise of the power of the Spirit that produces sons of freedom. Okay? Now, Hagar, people like, let me tell you, why do people, this is the answer now. Okay. Rob, we're listening. This is the answer. Why would people, having come into seeing what I've just read, the difference between law and grace, even those you've heard me read that before went, oh, it just sounds so good to hear that again. It is. This is good, eh? You need to read that every day almost. The reason why people leave this beauty of what grace is compared to the law, you know why? You know why some pastors and Christian churches, do you know why they go back to stoic chayan? I'll tell you right now, from Galatians 4, Hagar produces children far quicker than Sarah. So it'll make you weak and beggarly in your psychology and in your emotions and secretly depressed, condemned and confused and cursed. But you will, human effort will produce through Hagar's system children much quicker than Sarah. So all the church growth principles and all the books written, the manuals on it, pastors read it, churches read it. We've got to go with Hagar. She's working better. Some people go, no, let's try Sarah, man. Come on, let's try Sarah. I like that thing about grace versus law. Oh, grace is much better. And then you don't see the inheritance coming. And you don't see the numbers as fast as you would like. Oh, I don't know. Let's try a bit of that Hagar. Oh, it's working, man. Look, it's working. Yeah, but you're bringing people into a destitute, sick, beggarly, miserable state of being in their psychology, in their emotions, and in their spirituality, in their marriages. Sarah takes a lot longer to make pregnant. But she's made pregnant with a lot more fun than Hagar. Because, number one, before she was made pregnant, God made her young again. And that took a bit of time. She was so attractive that in her 70s, the Pharaoh wanted to put her in her harem. And Abraham had to lie. And God didn't judge Abraham because he was under righteousness as a gift. He judged the king. You say grace is unfair? Totally. So, oh, that was just a slip-up Abraham made. We can forgive him for that. He did it again. And both times he came out richer, with much more wealth. And the kings that put her in the harem, like, worried, and they didn't touch her physically, because before they could touch her physically, God said, do you want to die? In a dream, do you want to die? That's Abraham's wife. And you know, the king could have said, oh, you lied to me, Abraham! No, the king said, please go and you have silver and gold and cattle and go. So, you know, you could say he was a prophet, but I think he made a prophet. Because God does deal with you as righteous, even, I'm not saying lie, I'm just saying, God still deals with you as the righteousness of God. A lot more to say on that, but I won't go any further. But once Sarah takes a long, the Sarah system takes a long time, much longer than Hagar. But once Sarah kicks in, once she gets her Isaac, read the rest of the scripture. There's a multiplication and acceleration. And I decree by the word of God that many churches who have been faithfully moving along with the revelation of grace are in the place where the Sarah system is kicking in with the acceleration within the acceleration. And here is the good news that this context in Galatians 4 speaks, right about Hagar and Sarah. He says, because you know, he says, quoting Isaiah 54, more will be the children of the barren woman than the woman who had child. So we honor as best as we can Hagar's system, because Isaac and Ishmael were sons who had the same father but a different mother. So we have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we got the same father, but they got a different mother. Some have got a mother that's Hagar. I hope all in this house have a mother whose name is Sarah. We're still born again. We're from the same father. Come on. We, like what Finney was saying, we better walk that thing. We got divine order means, Finney was speaking from the heart of God. We, you know, I remember standing up here in 2009, and there were reasons why I had to go so hard and be on the front foot. Probably do the same if I did it again. Maybe adjust a few things. But I want to tell you this, friends. We are not Charles antagonists. We are not Charles to be grace Pharisees. There's just times that you have to be strong. Paul had to be strong sometimes when there was pressure and issues that were trying to stop the message getting into the city. Paul just got on the front foot sometime and had to bash his way in. And I don't know how else to do that, because behind the scenes there were 2 to 3 years where we tried to come in a much more peaceful way. But I believe in the highway area, these things have to fade away now. And the cities and this, anyway, I have to be careful now. I'm just saying this. There are some people whose father is my father in heaven, but their mother is different to my mother. But they won't admit that they have Hagar as their mother. So there's nothing we can do. Just make sure Sarah's your mother. And one day, this is what it says in the Word of God. God says, throw out Hagar and Ishmael. Now, Sarah in her flesh wanted to throw Hagar out prematurely. His grace church of God, you don't throw out people, but it's an attitude. But when we want to attack Hagar and Ishmael and boast that we have Isaac, and we want to do that in the flesh, God says, no, you can't do it. While you're doing that, Hagar stays in your house. You will be still having Hagar, Ishmael's persecuting and mocking you. But then the day came, because God said, no, you bring Hagar and Ishmael back. So Abraham had to bring them back. Then the day came, God himself said, throw out Hagar and Ishmael. And I'm telling you right now, we're in the position, we've been through transition, then we've been through a shift within a shift, and now we're in the acceleration within acceleration. And many more will be the children of the barren woman than she that has child. And Hagar and Ishmael are being thrown out and silenced, discredited, demerited, demotivated, and disempowered. And the church of Jesus is going to rise. In Malaysia, God said to me, son, the first wave of grace in the early 2000s, the first wave of grace that came, hit this planet. I wanted to cover this planet with a revelation of the gospel of grace. He said, only small pockets of churches around the world received it from their hearts. Others patronized it and took a little bit of it, but they didn't take the radicalness of it. He said, so then it began to dry. Have you noticed about a year or two ago, the grace thing began to just dry up a bit? Well, that was, we were in between waves. Just a few months ago in Malaysia, God said the second wave of grace has hit the planet. And he said if the Western churches receive this like Sarah system and repent of the Hagar system and honestly receive this, then he said it'll change the church in the Western world, and then it will sweep into the Islamic world. And I saw a vision of women with their burqas taking them off and throwing them away. Well, I was in Malaysia. And it wasn't in defiance. It was because liberation had come through the gospel of grace. And then he said, well, God knows the future, but why does he say that if they don't? Because God puts conditions in our time-space world, but in eternity he knows the beginning from the end. But he said, son, if the church in the Western world does not receive this second wave, he said, then it will not go into the Muslim world. But he said, then a third wave will come quickly behind that one. And this one will be irresistible and will move through the Western world and then move like a tidal wave into the Islamic world. You see, Islam will not take over the world. How do I know that? Because I know the Bible. It's not those of the law that inherit the earth. Romans 4:17 says, those that are the seed of Abraham that have a righteousness that is by faith apart from the law are heirs of the world. People under law cannot inherit this planet. This planet is going to be inherited by the message of grace. And then I want to go on and just explain a little bit further how to stay under grace and not go back on the law. But I've really pushed the button far enough, and the time now is. And even the few nice ones who may not exist, say, no, carry on. I won't even listen to you because I know you've been very nice. No, so, no, I won't. I mean, no, I don't. we will bring. I'm going to continue this another time, but we. We need to go and have some lunch and get freshened up for tonight. It's going to be a wonderful time tonight. Izzy and many angels and the mighty power of God will be ministering here. And let's just stand together and just lift our hands in thanksgiving to our God that we're alive on the planet at this time. Would it be possible if we could sing more of the Children of the Free Woman? Just lift your hands. Well, you don't have to lift your hands. Well, just posture yourself and say, Father, by the Spirit of grace, Spirit of truth, just flow through me. Because I believe that every Christian needs a regular adjustment, a guidance system of grace to make sure. Because our normal default setting is to go back to Hagar. I don't know if you notice that, but our default settings go back under law, condemnation. Especially when we've really sinned, when we've really sinned and messed up. Our tendency is, I'll go back to my old husband, the law, let him bash me around a bit, and then I'll feel punished, and then I'll feel better. That is stoic chayan. When you messed up, Holy Spirit does not leave you. Your husband Jesus does not leave you. Go into his arms and let him put his arms around you. Let him show you grace, because you never under the law again, unless you choose to. And I want to raise your hands. Just say, Father, we pray for every church in the city of Highway. We don't Baptists, Anglicans, Catholics, Methodists, Pentecostals. Father, we pray for the gospel of grace to fall on the Highway area. We pray for the mighty arms of the Lord Jesus to be around every believer in this city, every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the same father, perhaps a different mother, but we pray, Lord God, that every believer in this power area would, with the same father as us, would take the same mother, Lord God.